start this one first.
What a blessed day in so many ways. Boy, the Lord has just been so very good to us. And I've been thinking lately about the hymn, "Mixtures of Joys and Sorrows I Daily Do Pass Through." We're so thankful and rejoicing to have some new members to be baptized. But there's also some sorrow with some of the sickness and ailments and frailties of the flesh that we've been dealing with as a congregation. Six elderly folks falling in a 3-week period and four of them breaking something, and it's such a tough season to see each other hurting like that, and to see each other seeing each other hurting, such a difficult thing. And I just had a sad moment glimpsing over at an empty spot in the pew, and it just got filled, and I'm so thankful for that. what a great blessing. The Lord's been so good to us. There was a meeting in Mississippi this weekend that 2/3 of my family was at, but I was not. That's a little bit of a unusual dynamic. And they were telling us how wonderful that meeting was, and I was so thankful that my family was fed. But I was a little homesick or longing for wishing I could have been there. And then Brother Reed shared with me this morning a nugget from this weekend where he said Brother James Conley preached about singing. It's supposed to be a response and praise to God. And I thank you for sharing that nugget with me, because it really rang true to me. But I think the line was something along the lines of, we should sing like we've been delivered from hell to heaven. And amen to that. We should sing like we've been delivered from hell to heaven. And when they came out of Egypt, they sang the song of Moses. When you look at the great white throng around the throne, it's a tongue twister for me, excuse me, but when you see the great white throng around the throne of heaven, they sing a song of the Lamb. So you see, being delivered out of Egypt, man, it's time to sing. And being delivered out of this Egypt, this world, it's time to sing. It'll be time to sing then too. And in the meantime, it's time to sing. It's time to sing praises unto God, because he has delivered us from hell one day to heaven. And going to heaven is just as sure as anything else that you and I will ever know. God's been so good to us. Oh, he's been so good to us. Brother Don, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Dear most blessed, holy, and adored Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Heavenly Father, for this day to be able to be in our house, Heavenly Father, to be able to sing praises unto thee, Heavenly Father, to be able to pray unto thee, to be able to plead our hearts, Heavenly Father, and tell thee all the things, Heavenly Father, that we desire, Heavenly Father, but we desire most to be able to please thee, Heavenly Father. That's our greatest desire. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would be with us. You want us to come before us, free his mind from his earthly thoughts, and fill him with thy spirit. Give him the liberty to call him, Heavenly Father, be able to deliver us a message from thee, Heavenly Father, a message that we can take and rejoice and be able to take home and serve thee better, Heavenly Father. Our desire is to serve thee and praise thee. We don't deserve, Heavenly Father. Thou art everything. Thou art sovereign and our King, Heavenly Father. We pray, Heavenly Father, for these that are sick and fallen, those that have lost loved ones, especially, Heavenly Father, as you choose to be with those families. And all things, Heavenly Father, thou wilt be done. All things and have all power and deserve all glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. What a beautiful, beautiful prayer. We thank God for that. And the blessings keep coming. We thank God also for the prayers that you may have prayed at the same time. While we're thanking the Lord, we also want to be thankful for Sister Maxine's surgery going well, of course. And we're very thankful that she's doing as well as she is. When the doctors are surprised how well somebody recovers, that's a time to praise God and thank him for his blessings. My mind is pretty solidified this morning, except on the starting point. I ask that you pray for me. Let's start at Acts chapter 8, and I hope that this will be of the Lord. Acts chapter 8. So, a subject that just seems to be overwhelmingly on my mind, I hope it's of God. I guess this is in two or three phases, and I want to present the first phase to you. And that is, when is it time to be baptized? And we don't need to look at man's rules. We don't need to look at what man might say is the right process, the right language, the right situation. What we need to look at is, what does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say as to when is the right time to be baptized? I want also to give you a little bit of a look ahead and not necessarily surprise you. I also want to look at, and this is for most everybody in the room, I hope it will be for more of the folks in the room one day. But then, what about after baptism? And I'll tell you very bluntly and very plainly, I wish maybe it would happen and maybe I missed it. I wish that would have been preached to me earlier in my life. What about after baptism? So in Acts chapter 8, we read about a humble child of God. We read about two humble children of God. One that needed to be served and the other that was willing to serve. And we read about a preacher of the gospel and how willing he was to do what the Lord bid him to do. Philip, who I understand to be one of the first seven deacons and apparently was later called to be a preacher of the gospel. We know several in the old Baptist church that that's true of. They were a deacon first and became an elder later. You're looking at one. So the Bible, and I forgive me for being so slow to start off here, but the Lord sent Philip a long way to preach to one person. Philip was bid of God to go a particular direction, and he went. And I've heard different estimates, and I looked at it in the map in the back of the Bible one time and came up with my own. And I don't remember what the distance was, but I think it was something along the lines of Philip walking over 50 miles through the desert to preach to one person. My good friend, Brother Danny Wisner, supposed to friend of many of yours, Lord willing, will be with us in September. I was having a talk with Brother Danny over the phone one day, and Brother Danny, not meaning to, put me in my place. He was serving a church that had very few members. Really, by some folks' account, had one faithful member and several other people that came to church because Grandma did. That's not the right reason to go to church. I'm glad they're there, but we should be going to church because the Lord Jesus died for us. But it was really, by some folks' accounting, one faithful member and others that came when she did. And when she wasn't able to come, there really was not a congregation. And in my mind, I was thinking, why is Brother Danny bothering? Why is Brother Danny going through such effort for such a little reason? And about the time I thought that, Brother Danny said it. Brother Danny said, sometimes I wonder, why am I bothering and why am I doing this? And in my mind, I was thinking, yeah. And he said, but then I think about Philip and the eunuch and how Philip traveled so far, went through so much to preach to one person. And then Brother Danny really put me in my place when he said, if there's one person there that wants to hear the gospel, it's my job to bring it to them. Well, I didn't feel too good about myself in that moment, that's for sure. What a faithful and humble attitude to be willing to go so far and to endure so much to preach to just one. But you know, Jesus Christ is that type of shepherd, isn't he? Where Jesus described himself in a parable about he that would leave the 99 to come and find the one lost sheep. And we need to have that type of willingness, don't we? That when there's one lost sheep, we'll leave the ones that are in the sheepfold and we'll go find the one that's lost, and we'll be willing to go and carry them on our shoulders if we have to bring them back home. Right? That's the type of attitude that we should have, shouldn't it? If Jesus has that attitude about his sheep, we should have that attitude about his sheep. Now, I'll leave it at that. So the Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah, which is Isaiah the prophet. Now, look at who this man was. He was a man under authority. He had the queen's treasury. And think about when Jesus was talking to folks when he preached. And Jesus, you know, they basically were coming to Jesus about what should we do. You know, here's our walk in life. What should we do? And he was telling the publicans, take no more than is exacted to you. Because the publicans, the tax collectors, they apparently were taking some money under the table. Said, here we are, nobody's watching, and I'm taking the tax money on behalf of the king. Nobody's going to know if I tell them they have to pay more than what they're supposed to by law. So if they're supposed to, I'm going to put it in our today's economic terms, if they're supposed to pay $10, I'm going to tell them $15 and I'm going to keep $5. Right? That's what was going on apparently with the tax collectors. And folks knew that that was happening, and they hated and they despised them. They hated them for what was going on. And apparently the government was looking the other way while this happened, said, we don't care. As long as we get ours, take whatever you want. You see, that's, and the Lord Jesus was saying, take no more than it is owed to you, than is exacted to you. He's saying, don't take more. You live off the wages that they're giving you. Don't cheat and steal and extort people because of the authority that you have. You do what you're supposed to. You do what is right by the law, and you don't, and don't fraud others. Right? When he starts talking to people of other, talking to the soldiers, he had specific directions for them and instructions for them. And we could do the same thing today, couldn't we? No matter what walk of life you're in, no matter what it is that your job that you do from day to day, whether you're a housewife, whether you're a doctor, whether you're anything, whatever your lot in life is, do what's right and do what's honorable before God. Don't use your position in order to get something that's not yours, right? That was kind of the message from Jesus. Don't extort others. Don't do things that are wicked. Don't do things that are evil just because it's a duty of your job or it's something that you can get away with in your job. Don't do what you can get away with. Do what honors the Lord. Right? Do what serves God. Now, it's easy to look at the politicians and say, tisk, 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 but the same goes for us, right? Don't use whatever job you're in to your advantage improperly. It says you serve the Lord Jesus Christ and you do what's right. So here's this man. He's honorable. He's got the Queen's treasury in his authority. But I'm going to say here and estimate, I don't think he was taking money over the top or under the table. I think he was being honorable in what he was doing. And he was going to Jerusalem for the worship. Well, here, this man's off to a good start, isn't he? Here's this Ethiopian eunuch. Oh, he's not from the household of Israel, is he? But I'm telling you this, he's from the spiritual household of a spiritual Israel. He's part of the family of God. He was chosen before the foundation of the world. He was loved by God before the foundation of the world. He's got a born-again spirit inside of him that's operating and leading him. Oh, yes, here's a born-again child of God, worshiping God in a level of ignorance. And aren't you thankful? Because we're all worshiping God with some level of ignorance, aren't we? There's things in the scriptures that we don't understand. So here's a man that he doesn't know a whole lot, apparently, about. He certainly doesn't know about the Lord Jesus Christ much. But he knows here's this religion of God, and he's going to Jerusalem for to worship. What would happen if he didn't go to Jerusalem to worship? The people in the kingdom would probably like him just as much, maybe more. People probably would not criticize him, ridicule him. What are you doing going to worship with the servants for? These people are slaves. They are our captives. The nation of Israel is captive to our kingdom. Why are you going to go worship with them? You have great authority. You're in the presence of the queen at times. Why do you want to go with the servants? Could you imagine that type of conversation? Right? Happening to this Ethiopian eunuch. But what about you and I? Should we try to make sure that we're in the upper echelon of society, that we're recognized by people of high standing? Or should we say, oh no, I'd rather worship with the servants. I'd rather be where God's people are. I'd rather be where his servants are. And I would rather serve God with the poor and the peasants of this world than I would to be among the rich and famous. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There is pleasure in sin, but it only lasts for a season, and it leaves a rotten aftertaste. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. The Ethiopian eunuch would rather suffer whatever ridicule and pain might come his way for going to worship with the servants. But he went to go worship with the servants. And here he's reading the book of Isaiah. One day after a church service when I was a young man, I had my Bible and my face was all wrinkled up. And y'all know me well enough by now to know that my concentrated look is not a good one on my face. When I'm focused on something, it's not a pretty picture. I can look like I'm mad, and you know, when I'm not, I'm just concentrating about something, and my feeble brain's trying to operate at a better speed. I was looking at the Bible and just had my face all wrinkled up, and a preacher came along to me, and he asked a question that was asked of the Ethiopian eunuch here. Understandest thou what thou readest? So I responded like the Ethiopian eunuch. How can I except some man should guide me? And that's what happened here with the Ethiopian eunuch. So don't ever think that a born-again child of God knows everything about God, because we certainly don't, do we? We have so much ignorance that dwells within us. Well, in verse 28, he says, well, I already read that verse, but in verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. I've had a blessed taste lately of feeling like the Lord burdened me to do something or say something, and the Lord was in it. We've had such a wonderful blessing with that a few times lately, where the Lord burdens us and says, you need to go here, you need to do this, or you need to say something. And then recognize, yes, the Lord was in that. The Lord, the Spirit bade Philip to go to this chariot. We need to remind ourselves by the scriptures and by our own interactions with each other and our own life circumstances, when the Lord bids you to do something, do it. The Lord puts somebody on your mind and you continue to have them on your mind. Pray for them. Call them. The Spirit is bidding you to do something. Do it. Don't turn and look the other way. Don't sweep it under the rug. Don't say, oh, well, it doesn't mean anything or I'm too busy. Stop and do what the Lord bids you to do. Do what the Lord bids you to do. Philip did that, and there were great dividends on his investment here. There was great returns on what Philip did. So he went to the chariot, and he found an Ethiopian eunuch reading from Isaiah. And Philip, he didn't just do what God said. He ran thither. The Lord says to do something. Why wait? Let's get after it, right? And let's do what God tells us to do. He ran unto the chariot. He ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? So he ran to him. He heard the man reading Isaiah out loud. He's reading this blessed book. And Philip asked him, understandest thou what thou readest? You know, he didn't just start immediately preaching to him. He didn't walk up to him and say, well, I'm glad you're reading, but I know that book better than you do, and let me teach you something about it. He didn't have that type of haughty spirit, did he? He saw, here's a sincere child of God trying to learn more about God and of his word. So he asked him a wonderful question. Understandest thou what thou readest? And the Ethiopian eunuch's response was, how can I except some man should guide me? How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So the Ethiopian eunuch has the humility, and haven't you felt this way before when you're reading in the Bible and you say, I don't understand this. I don't understand it at all. I need somebody to help me because I don't understand what the Bible says in this place or that place. Right? That's okay. You're in good company. The Ethiopian eunuch didn't understand either. And we're in a good place when we have the humility to say, I'm not smart enough. I'm not wise enough. I'm not learned enough. I need help in understanding the scriptures of God. I need help in understanding this. So I've had folks tell me in the past, I tried to read the Bible, but I don't understand it, so I'm going to read something else instead. Or I'm going to read something that somebody wrote about the Bible instead of reading the Bible itself. My lovely, lovely brothers and sisters in Christ, please don't ever think that way. Now, to read things that folk, honorable and trustworthy people have written about God's word, that's good. But, oh, it's so much better to read the Bible. And if you're going to have the attitude that says, I can't understand it, therefore I'm going to look somewhere else, that's an offense to God. Because God left you this blessed book for you to read all the days of your life. He left you this blessed book for you to pour yourself into, and God didn't make it overly complicated. God didn't put it on a PhD level of reading. God put it on a level of reading that really anybody, if you're able to read, you can read it and you can learn from it. He didn't make it overly complicated, although we are supposed to dig for it. The truth of God's word and wisdom is like gems. You got to dig for them, right? You got to dig into the ground. It doesn't just immediately come quickly and easily. We've got to dig and we've got to mine for it. We've got to put some labor and effort and sweat into reading God's word so that we can understand it more fully. Right, so don't have the attitude that says, it's too complicated, I can't read it. That's an offense to the author. God is the author of this book. Yes, men penned it and they wrote it, but God inspired them and moved them to read it, to write this. And we should have the attitude, this is what God left me. I'm going to read it and I'm going to study it. I'm going to be faithful to it all the days of my life. So if you feel like, I don't understand, Brother Gary, I'm having trouble, that's okay. The Ethiopian eunuch had that trouble too. We all have that trouble. How can I accept some man should guide me? Iron sharpeneth iron. We need to sharpen iron with each other and ask questions of one another. Study it together. Try to understand it together. And try to dig into it more fully and ask questions of God's Word. Anybody that reads God's Word has questions about God's Word. So he's brings him to a place in Isaiah. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. He's reading in Isaiah 53, what we call chapter 53. They didn't have chapter divisions back then. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? Child of God, do you know who he's talking about? As I just read this to you, do you know who he's talking about? Then count yourself blessed. Because the Ethiopian eunuch this day was reading it and didn't know who Isaiah was talking about. You're a blessed person to hear what I just read with me not expounding anything about it. You're a blessed soul to know who Isaiah was writing about when he wrote this. And you've got the great blessing of living on the other side of the cross where you know Isaiah is talking about our King Jesus. He's talking about our Master and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. But the Ethiopian eunuch didn't know who he was talking about. Now, if I read that and you were asking the same question as the Ethiopian eunuch, I don't know who that is, Brother Gary. Who is he talking about? That's okay. Don't get discouraged. If you don't know who he's writing about, that's okay. You're in the same boat as the Ethiopian eunuch, but God will bless you to get in this better boat that the Ethiopian eunuch moved to, where he had the understanding of what Isaiah was talking about. So he read this, and then he has a question for Philip. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? So he's got a pretty specific question here, and he has no idea that that question will lead to many, the answer to that question will lead to many other questions. Because once you understand who Isaiah is writing about, then you've got a lot more detailed questions, don't you? What's the humiliation? You know, what type of afflictions did he bear? What type of sorrows? It lends itself to asking more and more questions, doesn't it? And the more we dig into God's Word, the more answers we get, the more questions we're going to have, aren't we? Because there's a whole nother level. It's like peeling back an onion, right? Here's one layer of the onion. I've got it. Uh-oh, now there's another layer and another layer and another. And the layers never stop with God's Word. All of our lives, we can pour ourselves into it and dig into it and try to understand it more deeply and more fully. And we're going to be like the Ethiopian eunuch. There's going to be another layer of questions. And that's good. That's good because we're supposed to inquire in his temple. So the Ethiopian eunuch asks the question, is he talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else? Well, you and I are so blessed to know that he's talking about Jesus. And the Ethiopian eunuch was about to find out who he was talking about too. So where did Philip start? Where to start with that answer or that question, right? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You ever ask a question of somebody in the church and seems like I've asked some preachers a question before, and it seems like they use my question as a starting off point to what they've been studying and meditating on, and they've got some really good thoughts, but I'm thinking that's I don't think that's what I asked. I've probably done that with you before, and I'm sorry. I fail you often, and I'm sorry. But he started right where the question was. He started right there, and he preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You reckon Philip, as he started with Jesus and he went on expounding the scriptures to him, you reckon Philip talked about baptism a little bit? You know, when we preach the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we preach about a suffering Lamb of God, and a dying Lamb of God, as we preach that to God's people, there needs to be, what do I do in response to this? We need to preach about what that response is supposed to be. And part of the first part of that response is supposed to include baptism. As Philip preached this, the Ethiopian eunuch apparently heard some preaching that morning about baptism, And he says, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Oh, it's such a blessed thing when a child of God, born again by the Spirit of God, wants to know the answer to that question. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I just have to throw this in. I hope it's of the Lord. And y'all have heard me say it before, but Brother Sonny Huckabee, the Good Hope Association back in 2004, he borrowed from this phrase, preaching to the congregation. He said, what doth hinder thee to be baptized? And he was asking that question to the folks in the pew, for anybody that had not taken up their cross and followed the Lord and followed him in baptism. He preached, he turned the question around just a little bit, and he said, what doth hinder thee to be baptized? Well, I was sitting in the pew next to a pretty girl and had no idea she had not been baptized yet. But that sermon motivated Sister Donna to come before the church and be baptized. She says one of those times where it just seemed like he was preaching right at me. I think in Sister Donna's mind, there was nobody else that could apply to but her. And the next Sunday, she came forward to be baptized. And when she told me over the phone she was going to be baptized, I was surprised. I assumed she already had been. So there was such a blessing going on right next to me in the pew, and I didn't know it. You know, there's times where we can say the Lord was here and I knew it not. I had no idea what was going on in the mind of the pretty young lady sitting next to me. You know, the Lord is able to magnify things so greatly in ways that we're not able to do, right? So the response to the preaching of the gospel by Philip from the eunuch was, I need to be baptized. I need to be baptized. To paraphrase another story for you here, in Acts chapter 10, Peter went to go preach to Cornelius. Peter's a Jew. He had been sent by God to go preach the gospel, and Jesus said, you only go to the Jews. Don't go anywhere else except the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You stay preaching among the Jews. Now, if you believe that the preaching of the gospel is going to get people to heaven, you've got a real problem here with what Jesus just did, right? Because he said, don't go preach to these folks, only preach to these folks. You see, the preaching of the gospel is what brings eternal life, then Jesus just kept some people out of it for a little while, right? But that's not what was happening there. Jesus wasn't keeping these folks out of heaven. Jesus was saying, here's the pattern we're going to follow. We're going to bring the gospel to the Jews first, but then the Greeks, the Gentiles, the barbarians, then they're going to get the gospel, right? So Jesus Christ left this world giving some foreshadowings that this was going to happen, but he left this world having the last instruction he gave them. Well, I got to correct that, don't I? Because in Matthew 28, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing people, going to all the nations. So Peter had not yet done that. So the Lord gave him a vision three times, a sheep coming down from heaven, tied up with all manner of beasts. And he says, slay and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath entered into my mouth. What Peter's saying is, I've been a good Jew, Lord. I've been a good Jew. I haven't eaten pork and the things that you've told us not to. Jesus says, what I have cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. This happened three times. There's a lot of threes in the life of Peter, isn't there? Denied him three times. Jesus asked him three times, lovest thou me more than these? Here's the third time where he lets down the sheet three times. So while Peter's meditating on this, and that's the right response, Lord gives you a vision, you need to meditate upon it. So while he's meditating, then somebody comes to Peter and comes and beckons him to take him to go preach someplace. You know what Peter did? He went to go preach someplace. Right? The Lord's bid me, I'm going to do it. So he comes to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius had been given a vision by God. Go and get Peter. He's going to be up on the rooftop. God gets so specific sometimes, doesn't he? He gets specific in ways that we can't do. You run the statistics on these types of things and it would blow your mind if your numbers person says, that's just impossible for all these series of events to happen. Man can't do this. He can't orchestrate this. God prepared Cornelius to go get the preacher. He prepared the preacher to go preach to Cornelius. God's working on both ends of this. We don't need mission boards, do we? We don't need societies of men to say, we're going to make the assignments on where you go preach. God can handle it. God can handle it. Doesn't need your help. God is able to lead men by His Spirit to tell them where to go and preach. And He's able to prepare the people that are going to hear the preaching of the gospel. Right? God's not limited by this. He does not need your help in deciding where does the gospel need to go next. God will send it where God wants to send it. And His ways are always right, and our ways never are they? So here he goes, preach to Cornelius. Cornelius and his house received the word of God wonderfully. Then Peter asked a question. Can any man forbid water, seeing they have received the gift of the Holy Ghost, even as we? Nobody could forbid them. So you know what they did? They baptized them. Since there was no reason to forbid them, they didn't forbid them, and they were baptized. Now in Acts chapter 2, a mixture of joys and sorrows indeed in Acts chapter 2. Peter on the day of Pentecost is preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to people who some of them probably were actively involved in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. If nothing else, they were probably in the crowd yelling, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." Here they had a choice. It's your feast day. Here we got this tradition. It's like a holiday. Get out of jail free card for somebody. And we're going to let somebody go. Let somebody be set free. So here we've got Barabbas. He's a criminal. He's a thief. He's a murderer. He's guilty of uprising against the government. Or here's Jesus. Oh, by the way, He's never done anything amiss. Oh, by the way, He doesn't have any fault before Him. Oh, by the way, Pontius Pilate's wife said, "Have nothing to do with that just man." Pontius Pilate's wife, who probably never came in contact with him in her life, who was not brought up in the teaching of the Old Testament law, she was troubled by Jesus in a dream. Who do you think sent that dream? I believe God sent that dream. I don't think it was something deep down in her subconscious that said, "Oh, here's something that I've been wondering about and working through in my mind." God sent a dream and troubled her. And she told her husband, "Have nothing to do with that just man." You know, people like to help Pontius Pilate wash his hands. You know, Pontius Pilate had a dish there with some water or a bowl. And Pontius Pilate, when he had tried to give him a chance to set Jesus free, he washed his hands. And he said, "I am innocent of the blood of this man." No, you weren't. I know you're not, Pontius Pilate. You know, a lot of people want to help him wash his hands. They want to help Pontius Pilate wash his hands and say, "Oh, he was innocent, just doing what he had to do. There wasn't any sin in what Pontius Pilate did." Yes, there was. He was very guilty. He put an innocent man to death. He's very guilty of that. But you remember what the crowd said? Those Jews yelling out there, and the scribes and the Pharisees, the leaders, they were stirring up the crowd to tell them what to say and how to answer. Because he said, "Who shall I deliver unto you, Barabbas or Jesus?" So when the choice is left up to man, the choice doesn't go very well. Here the choice was left up to man, where they had a choice to say, "You're going to let Barabbas go? You're going to let Jesus go?" And a little microcosm and a little picture of how bad total depravity is. They said, "Let Barabbas go." He said, "What shall I do unto Jesus?" And they said, "Crucify Him." They cried out with loud voices, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." I'm tempted to try to mimic what the crowd's voices might have been. But they yelled this out, crying out, "Crucify Him." Pontius Pilate said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they said the more, "Crucify him." We by nature are just like them. And then Peter, within days, about 40 days later, and it might as well have been us in the crowd yelling, "Crucify him," right? Because our sins put him on the cross. Might as well have been us nailing his hands into the wood because our sins put him on the cross. Our offenses before God put him there. It might as well have been us with the nails and the hammer. Might as well have been us putting the crown of thorns upon his head. Because in a one manner of speaking, I did. In a manner of speaking, I did do those things to him because my offenses are what put him on the cross. My offenses are what delivered him to the Pontius Pilate and to the Jews and the scribes and the Pharisees. And yours too. Our offenses put Jesus there. And we might as well have been the crowd yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." And some of those people probably that had been yelling, "Crucify him," they're now being preached to believe it was, what, 50 days later? 50 days later at Pentecost, Peter's preaching this. And you know what their response to the gospel was? Men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, the preaching of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ provokes the child of God to say, what do I need to do about this? What's my duty? What is my responsibility? And I will challenge you to look in God's Word and find where the instruction is, do this in order to go to heaven. The Bible does not say that. Only a born-again child of God can be convicted of having put Jesus on the cross. Only a born-again soul feels sorrow at sin. Child of God, if you feel sorrow over your sin, that's evidence that you have a born-again soul operating inside of you. You have a born-again spirit created by God, sent into your body, or called to life in your body. Let me say it that way. There's not a heavenly wardrobe of spirits that he sends down into the bodies of the children of God. There's a Christian sect of people that believe something like that. That's not what happens. He speaks life into their dead souls. And there's a new creation inside of them. And that new creation is convicted of sin and feels sorry for the evil deeds it has done. So they felt sorry for the evil deeds they've done. He said, you have crucified and slain. Look at what you've done. Now you and I might say, well, I've done some bad things in life, but I've never killed anybody. We really have. We really have. I mean, there's the level that Jesus brought on the Sermon on the Mount. If you hate your brother, the same without a cause, you're a murderer, right? We're all guilty of that. But then we're also all guilty of putting Jesus to death because our sins are what put him there. Therefore, all the house of Israel know assuredly in verse 36 that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. You know who you put to death? The Lord and the Christ. The one that you're accountable to and the one that you have to answer before. And the Christ, which means the anointed one, the Messiah. He's made that Jesus that you have crucified, Lord and Christ. He's put him at his right hand in heaven. Imagine what they felt, right? Imagine what they felt. It said, "This, you know the man that you just put to death 50 days ago? You know who he is now? And he was before. But who he is now, he's Lord in Christ. That's who you put to death." Now, can you share the emotion and the remembrance with me that says, I remember those words piercing my soul? I remember reading those words, and oh, by the way, what's wrong with me now that doesn't pierce me the same way? But you remember how you felt when you first understood that and you recognized, I killed him? I feel like I was there. I feel like I drove the nails in his hands. Do you remember feeling that way, my dear friends? You remember feeling that way where you say, I remember feeling like I was there. That's not a pleasant place to be, is it? But it's a needful and important place to be. And their response, their beautiful, beautiful response. You know, the Lord will not cast out a broken heart. I'm not getting that verse in my mind right now, forgive me. But the Lord will not cast out a broken and contrite heart. A broken and contrite heart will the Lord not despise, I believe is what it says. So if you feel brokenhearted, and if you feel contrite, meaning you feel low and you feel like there's nothing good about you, the Lord has such a blessed and beautiful promise to you. He will not despise that in you, and he will not despise you. Now, when we feel puffed up and haughty and we think that we're better than others, better than we are, the Lord does despise that, but he doesn't despise a broken and contrite heart. And here were thousands of people at one time feeling broken and contrite over what they had done. And you know what the beautiful message was? They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And he said, this promise is unto you and your children, unto as many as the Lord shall call. You know, you can't baptize a wicked person and make them into a child of God. You can't take an unregenerate, somebody bound for hell, you can't take them and dip them in the water and pull them out and change what's going to happen to them in the future when it comes to heaven or hell. We can't do that. That's not going to change their outcome. This is a promise that's given unto as many as the Lord shall call. Those that he calls, they are candidates for baptism. So when is the time to be baptized? You put the stories of baptism together in the Bible and ask yourself the question, when is the time to be baptized? When you recognize that you're a sinner, you're on your way to have the time to be baptized. When you recognize that your only hope of heaven is the blood of Jesus Christ, you're a candidate for baptism. The Bible goes on to say about these 3,000 souls that were converted that day. Doesn't say that they became bound for heaven that day, does it? It says they were converted. What were they converted to? They were converted to the truth. They were converted to obeying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said these 3,000, those that had received the word of the Lord gladly. Gladly. You know, you might say, well, I remember receiving the word of the Lord and having some pain deep down in my soul, knowing what a sinner I am. Yeah, but there was a part of you that was glad. There's a part of you that was glad to recognize I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's not because of any works that I've done. It's not because I've done any A, B, or C, B's or C's. It's not because I've accepted, believed, or confessed. That's not what made me a child of God. He made me a child of God. And since he made me a child of God, and he blessed me with a born-again soul that feels convicted of sin, I'm now able to receive the word of God gladly and know that he has saved me and redeemed me. And now my response should be, what shall I do? Oh, what shall I do? You know, there's folks that say, that misunderstand what we old Baptists believe. And they say, well, if I believe like you, I'd do anything I want to do. You're not understanding grace. You don't understand grace if that's your attitude. You're just looking at it, what am I going to get out of the deal? What do I have to do and what am I going to get out of it? But when you recognize the Lord has saved you from hell and he has delivered you surely one day to heaven, you then are a candidate to recognize or ask the question, what shall I do? What is supposed to be my response to the message of grace? Right? A lot of people look at the message of grace and they minimize it and say, oh, I don't have to do anything then. That's not supposed to be the response, is it? The message of grace is supposed to be the one that says, what should I do now? What am I supposed to do now? You find yourself as a sinner. You find yourself as recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ has died for my sins. And it's not because of any works of righteousness which I've done. And if you want to answer Jesus' call to his people that says, if any man will be my disciple, let him first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If that's your state in life and you haven't already, it's time to be baptized. If you find yourself a sinner, saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving his word gladly, wanting to follow Jesus and let the whole world know you want to follow Jesus, it's time to be baptized. Oh, it's time to be baptized when you find yourself in that blessed state, if you haven't been already. Now, I want to turn the table on this, and I want to ask a different question. When is it not time to be baptized? Now, if this steps on any toes, I'll just confess to you, I mean it, and I hope the Lord's in it, and I hope I say it with meekness and with grace in my rough voice. But when is it not time to be baptized? I'm going to leave you with one thought. And there's layers to this question too. If somebody thinks they're going to go to heaven because they've been baptized, that's not the time to be baptized. Somebody wants to be baptized but not enter into his church, that's not a time to be baptized. Right? There's several answers that we could give about when it's not time to be baptized. But if all these other things that I've identified as characteristics, and I left one out, forgive me. If you want to be joined into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because baptism is the entrance into the church. If you want to be a part of the body of believers that says, this is what we hold to, this is what we believe, and this is who we love, it's time to be baptized. Now, if those things aren't true, it's not time to be baptized. But if they are true and you haven't been baptized yet, You know when it's not time to be baptized? And this is a rhetorical question. If the Lord hasn't done enough for you yet. If the Lord hasn't done enough for you yet, it's not time to be baptized. But if your mind is warped to that way of thinking, and you say, He hasn't done enough for me yet, and when He does enough, then I'll be baptized. Then your mind is looking at things all wrong, isn't it? Look around you. Look around your life. And look up to the clouds from whence cometh your help. Because there's a day coming where folks will be cast into hell, and you and I will deserve it every bit as much as they do, but we've got a better home waiting. And just that fact by itself should convince all of God's people. Oh, He's done enough for me. He's done enough for me. Where's the water? And when can I be baptized? If you're going through life thinking, the Lord has not done enough for me yet, then you're not a candidate for baptism. If you think the church is all right, but when I get there, it's going to be better, you're not a candidate for baptism. I don't think I'm talking to anybody that thinks that. So then, I've done all that, now just a few minutes, a few moments, if you bear with me, about what about after baptism? And I've mentioned this recently. You've heard it before me, I'm sure. But it's such a beautiful thought. And I've may have made some of the same mistakes in life. But I wish somebody would have told me this when I was young and when I was a new member. There's no footprints going into the baptistry, but there are footprints coming out of the baptistry. There's a responsibility that comes downstream of baptism that you and I didn't have before we were baptized. And the Apostle Paul, telling about a very painful experience in the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He talked about a case of fornication. And I'm going to be careful about describing that word, but that's being too intimate outside of marriage. I guess we'll say it that way. But a gross case of fornication, where he says, it's not so much as named among the Gentiles. He says, these people that don't know about the law of God and about his rules and ordinances, and he said, they don't do this. But here's one that a man should have his own father's wife. He said, this is appalling. This is disgusting before God. Apparently a man being engaged with his stepmother. He said, this is not so much as named among the Gentiles. And Paul goes on to describe what the church should do in that case. And he said, they ought to be restored unto Satan, that the body may be delivered, but his soul may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's not talking about so he'll be saved to heaven. It's saying so that his soul and spirit will be delivered now, so that he can have fellowship and communion with God again, because he doesn't have it right now with the way he's acting. You see, Paul said, and Paul told him, you're puffed up in forgiveness. You might think, how can we be puffed up in forgiveness? Because we can get proud about anything. We're able to make an idol out of anything, even something as blessed as forgiveness. So you know what they're doing? They're saying, oh yeah, we know that happened, but we forgave them. Paul said, you forgave them? Well, yeah, it's a wonderful thing to be forgiving, but what about the care of the church? What about keeping house in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul said, no, you should have excluded them. You should have excluded them from the church, that their soul would be delivered by them having the punishment of sin. They would then be repentant and want to come back to the Lord and to His church. And oh, in 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote about this case again. And you know what he wrote about that case? They had done what Paul said. They had excluded him from the church. And now Paul told him, forgive such a one, lest he be overtaken with much sorrow. He suffered his punishment. His punishment's been enough. You restore him back into the church. There's responsibilities of church membership. And that level of expectation cannot be perfection, or there'd be no members of the church. But there are some times, certainly, certainly when there is a public reproach upon the church, where it's, this is conduct unbecoming of a church member, you've brought a public reproach upon the church. The church has to deal with things like that. It's very painful. It's not pleasant. But the Lord has said, this is your duty and your responsibility. We've got a few young members in the congregation. We have others that I hope will be young members before too long. We have a couple, Lord willing, in a matter of about an hour, will be members of the church. And I want you to know the blessedness that comes from being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know the blessing that comes from denying yourself of worldly and sinful pleasures so that you can have a clean conscience in your service to God. Now, we're not going to have a perfectly clean conscience because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But I want you to know the blessed state and why the Bible tells us that we should avoid drunkenness, flee fornication, flee idolatry, things that ought not be in the house of God among its members. I want you to know the blessed state that comes from obeying God, denying yourself, making commitments to the Lord that you're not going to be given to much wine, that you're going to wait for marriage, that you're going to do the things that God has said for you to do. I want you to look forward to, appreciate, and to cherish the blessings that come from that beautiful obedience. And I want you to have a measure of fear of what comes from not obeying God. Yes, our duty should be that we serve God by love. Faith worketh by love. And our motivation should be love. But I think we should also have a measure of fear of losing fellowship with God, of losing that communion with the Lord, losing a daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. The man in 1 Corinthians 5 had lost that. Paul said he needs some punishment to motivate him to come back to that fellowship and that obedience. There is so much more that can be said about our duty. I'm going to stop at that, and if the Lord will bless us, then we'll try to cover some more. But one thing I do want to point you to is you become a part of the church body. It's just such a blessing to preach to a congregation that has some new members and some that are about to be. But as you are entering into the church of the Lord Jesus through baptism, you are becoming part of that body. And something that all of us need to be charged with, those of us that have been members for, if you've been a member for 75 years or 6 weeks, you are becoming a part of the body, the assembled body of believers here on the earth, and we are supposed to care for that body. When one member suffers, they all suffer. You know, when Brother James had his hip replacement, it wasn't just his hip that was hurting. As you're favoring that bad hip and as you're walking and walking in a way that you're not used to, Brother Steve with his leg, right? Other parts of the body start to hurt because you're favoring the part that's tender and the part that's hurting more. And as you're starting to make some accommodations for that weak or that hurting member, other parts start hurting too, don't they? When Brother Kevin was getting his colonoscopy, I believe it was, I hope I'm not embarrassing you about this, but it was such a revelation that happened from the nurse that day. She was checking out Brother Kevin, I think looked down his throat and things, and she said, "Do you snore?" Remember that? And Sister Sarah Beth answered for him. And she talked about the shape of the palate, that can provoke that to happen. And I was pretty interested because I think I've got the situation worse than Brother Kevin does. And the nurse said, that can cause some sleep apnea, and that can cause snoring and sleep apnea. And they found that they've linked that later in life to AFib. So a person can have a stroke later in life because of the shape of their palate. Are you kidding me? The Bible says when one member suffers, they all suffer, right? That's true of our natural body, where you can connect some dots that you never would have connected without that understanding. But it's like that in the church body, isn't it? When one member suffers, they all suffer. When we're connected with one another the way that we're supposed to be, when somebody's hurting, we're hurting with them. And if we're not hurting with them, something's wrong. There's something wrong, and we're not engaging ourselves as the body of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be dependable. We need to be able to be counted on when we're a member of the church. We need to be able to, we need to be folks that care for the body of the Church of the Lord Jesus, that we keep in touch with one another, that we're checking on one another. Regular appointments to the doctor is a good thing. And regular checkups with your brothers and sisters in Christ is glorious. It's good for the body of the Church of the Lord Jesus. And may we all be that type of member where we say, not what they can do for me, but what can I do to serve my brothers and sisters in Christ to try to help hold their arms up. Because that's my glorious duty before God, is to help His sheep and help them in the midst of His glorious pasture. Oh, there's a time to be baptized. And there's a duty and responsibility that comes outside of after baptism. That's a blessed duty. And Jesus described it as, any man will be my disciple, let him first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I appreciate your good attention. I hope there's been some blessing in this. And I hope those that have not taken up their cross with the Lord very shortly will, and do that which is required of them by the blessed Lord Jesus. We'll be dismissed with a song.